Hello, this is Dr. Don Callan, coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And it's a great day. It's a day to praise our Creator and to enjoy being His children. And it's a day to find out especially how to pray to make things happen. And I just was reading just a little bit before, and a couple of scriptures that in the beginning of Romans, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." It's not restricted to anybody, but it's for everyone. Now, also in verse 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I remember back just a few years ago, about 5 or 6 years ago, listening to, I guess it would be, he has various doctoral degrees. One's a PhD in astronomy, and I think in maybe one or two other fields as well. And I'd seen his also being on the front page of a national publication, a magazine that had been out for 30, 40 years. And I remember him saying on national broadcast at that time that there had been such a radical change in astronomers from 1990 to the year 2000. And this was about 2001, 2002 at the time. And he said this radical change was that back around 1990, only 5-10% of astronomers believed in a God or creation. But by the year 2000, well over half did. Now, they didn't perhaps believe in Jesus Christ, but they came to a belief definitely that there was a God. And the reason is because all the experiments that they had done through the Hubble telescope, and they had found so many things that they realized that the astronomical numbers of possibilities, that it was completely impossible for the things to be evolved. And as far as just based on numbers, that if even the entire universe were filled with just electrons and all the spaces were filled in, which would vastly increase the number of electrons that actually are there by millions of times, but that if everything was filled in, still the chances of this thing just happening was less than one in all the universe if everything were even filled in with electrons. They found so many things that was much more complicated than they thought, and that's why such a large number of astronomers that turned to this position of believing there's got to be some in creative or divine mind that was at least involved in the beginning of everything here. And so it's over the years, I remember stories about many things about the Bible that at the turn of the previous century, that so many people were deriding the things in the Bible and were questioning even that they could even be true or anything. But over this last century, there's been so many archaeological finds and scientific finds that more and more science is coming to prove that the Bible is true. And so we look to that. It doesn't, when they looked at all the, and some of this has come from Russian scientists and many American scientists and scientists that are Asian and all over the globe, out of the European Union also, that there's so many things that just have come to light because of their investigations and their scientific know-how now, is that there was a time of creation, a time someplace in the past that things were created. And one of the things was dealing with even rocks that were on this earth, that that there's half-lives of some certain types of uranium and some things, other half-lives. We know about half-life as far as atomic things, as far as coming back into an area after the atomic bomb goes off. Well, there's other half-lives that take place in billionths of a second. And yet they have found certain halo rings and certain rock formations, that these things point to the fact that the rock could not have been made or cooled down at all, that it had to be instantly formed for these things to be there, because they take place in not just subatomic or whatever seconds, that they said nanoseconds, which are billionths of a second. And so the rock had to be formed and cooled down within that amount of time. And so, it's, in other words, it's such an infinitesimal split second that those rocks were created, that it just shows that perhaps there was a creation that was very short in time. I know of read over the years various things that several different accounts from different scientists from radically different fields of science have found things that the Earth itself cannot be older than about 10,000 years, especially that as far as life, definitely could not have existed pre-10,000 years ago. Because of the one thing is the magnetic field on the Earth at that time, and there's so many other things, red dwarf stars in the universe, and so it's amazing how science keeps coming out with more and more things showing that this universe is a really under a short time period of time that it came into existence, and the mind that did it, we started looking towards that. And this is what this was saying here, that the creation of the world talks about this in the beginning of Romans. Well, today, we are going to continue with prayer that makes things happen, and we're going to just briefly read over an outline and what we covered last week, and then continue on. Prayer that makes things happen is a part of your lifestyle, not an irregular function. We asked everybody, if you're interested, definitely to write down some on a piece of paper, if you have a piece of paper handy, and either a pen or a pencil, that these are quotations out of the New King James Bible. You can get the several different types of Bibles, and especially in the English versions, is if you are going to just want to read something and easy reading, I would suggest perhaps probably the most accurate would be the New American Standard Version, and also a couple of the others are New King James, or also New International Version. And what a translation is, there's paraphrases out there, but a translation is trying to stick close, very close, to the original meaning. We know that when things transfer from one language to another, there's not always direct transfers, that one language might have one word for something and the other language has maybe five or six. So they have to determine which one was clearly meant by the rest of the passage that is written. Then the opposite occurs, that it makes it quite difficult that one language can have many different forms or words for a particular thing, and when it's transferred into the other, there's only one to fit it, and it really doesn't fulfill the understanding of what it was, unless you expand upon it. Well, I think though you'd be quite interested, if you're at all interested in looking at a Bible and studying the Bible, that you also get another Bible just to go alongside, to read occasionally when you're reading one of the ones that I mentioned, and that is called the Amplified Bible. What the Amplified Bible is that it gives various ones of the translations, or the trying to get the synonyms or words that would basically mean or convey the original text in either the Greek or the Hebrew. And so I'm sure at lots of your stores, if it isn't available, that you could order it. And that is called, once again, the Amplified Bible. And it may be a little bit hard to just straight read, because it's always using all the extra words, but it's excellent to have alongside you when you're reading whatever one that you really enjoy. And so let's go on. It's said here, prayer that makes things happen is part of your lifestyle, not an irregular function. The first verse was just write down MT, Matthew 16:19. Jesus was telling his disciples they had to be in prayer regularly to handle daily problems. Also, many of us try to get a miracle when trouble shows up, but nothing happens. Prayer must be a daily lifestyle. Spending time with God is spiritual exercise, and you can't be in shape exercising just once a week. Because of a lack of consistent prayer, many of us fall into temptations, tests, and trials. We see this if you look and write down Matthew, or just MT period 26, chapter 26, verses 36 through 41. We covered this last week, but this is just a short review. You can't get prayed up at the last minute, which you do once in a while, produces very little results. A quotation from a person that Smith Wigglesworth, he was reported to have had about 30 to 32 people raised from the dead, of which 16 were documented. And others, many other people saw. He said, I never pray more than 1/2 hour, but I never go a half hour without praying. So he's talking about his, while he's awake, that is just living a life that was consistently in prayer. And therefore, that's a strong reason why he had such miraculous power and so many instantaneous healings of people with cancer and other diseases in his meetings. He was very, he was not a learned person at all. He knew the Bible, but he didn't know much of anything else. And he didn't have the best theology, but he loved God and he believed God's word. And because of his great belief, great miracles happened in his meetings or when he was outside the meetings. And so it didn't matter where he was. There was just a matter of, because he had spent so much time in prayer and continued to do it, there was such a powerful anointing of God's presence in his life. Just like when where Jesus went, every place he went, there was people healed. Anybody that came to him were healed. So the next, I think the last verse that we covered last week was 1 Thessalonians. Just put down number 1, THES, and then the Numbers 5, that's chapter 5, verse 17. Prayer that makes things happen is a shameless insistence for change. That is such a strong thing right there. Let's look at Luke. If you have your Bible there, that's in the last one quarter of the Bible. And it's Luke 11. And it's verses 5 through 13. Now this is listed here, and right before that is listed Luke's account of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It was in the form of an outline, and lots of people just pray it as a prayer, which is just fine, but it's also to realize that it is the rabbis, teachers at the time often would teach in an outline form so people could remember things better, and that it's a place to start to pray, and that under each part of the prayer, you could certainly easily spend many minutes under each part. But following that, in verses 5 of chapter 11, it says, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you, therefore, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So we look at that and we see that this matter of seeking and asking and knocking, we know that from the Greek, Greek has over 600 verb forms, and I'm not sure the number of English forms there are, but I remember studying Greek for a couple years, and years a long time ago, and it was just... totally amazing, the number of verb forms, and it was over 600. And the English language has so few. But the verb form here for you shall ask is a continuance tense, where you just, it means that you ask and keep on asking, that you seek and keep on seeking, and you knock and keep on knocking. So it's a persistent, and we talked about a shameless insistence for change. So we're coming in this way, that we are praying, and we are asking and believing God to answer. And that some people have said that, well, you can just pray once and that's it. Well, that is true in one sense only, as far as I know. And that is, if you definitely, when you cry out to God for something, and all of a sudden He gives you the assurance that He has heard you and He's going to answer you, then you praise and you worship and you give Him thanks. So you're giving Him thanks in advance, just like He has said something that He has already done. You see, there's no time with Him, that He had, before you were even born, had already seen you ask that, and that all of a sudden you come to that assurance of that He has heard you, that you know that it's in His will, and then you come to that, just to a place of praise and thanksgiving. If you're not in that position of that, you know He's heard you, and you know that He's going that He's going to accomplish what He said, because He's already given you that assurance, then we are supposed to come to this place that where this verse says, this is a matter of grabbing hold to the whatever has been promised, and that you continue in it and declare that. Let's continue on. Jesus said that the prayer was answered because of his importunity. Jesus teaches us to pray and never give up. Let's look at in this same book, Luke chapter 18. Just turn there, and it's verses 1 through 8, and it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her own continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So we can see right there that this matter of, it's covering the same thing, this matter of shameless insistence, that you just come to this place that you've got to have it, you cry out, and you just don't let go of it. It's not a matter of anything else, that you just grab hold. Now you see this in the natural world as well, and really the natural world is based on spiritual principles. You see this of great runners, or right now being the time of near the Super Bowl, you've got people out there that in their running ability, that they have trained their mind. Also, for those that go into the Olympics, they train their mind, and as much as they train their body, and it's just a matter of getting a picture of things, a vision of things. They see themselves doing things and doing it well, and seeing themselves doing things faster. And without that mental view and declaring it, the physical cannot keep up. But by doing that, the physical can come along, and it itself is greatly increased because of the spirit and the mind behind that, because one grabs hold of these things. So it is with the miracles of God, that many times it's because of a person's shameless belief in something and crying out to God because they know that God is a God that cares and loves, that they come to him, and they come to him in such a bold fashion, and in such a way that even the Bible says that the righteous are to come before him as bold as a lion, to make really their requests made known to him. And so there's this not this wimpy sort of coming and just, oh, would you please help. It's a matter of there's a great strength and boldness there, and they come to the Lord in that perspective, and God hears. He sees their faith. Many times in the Bible, it talks about people being healed, and it will say about them that he saw their faith, and because he saw their faith, they received those things that they had believed in him to do. Well, you see, he had the power, but it was often, sometimes people were just healed. But then many times it was said that he turned around and said to them, it's because of your faith that they were healed. So we continue. We see that, and we want to take that to heart, and we want to go on here. Prayer makes things happen, has faith in God. Let's go to Mark. Mark is the second book in the New Testament. So we go back to Mark in chapter 11. And as I just turn there too, and it's Mark 11, 22 through 24. And it says there, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you have will receive them. Now, there's much there that I would ask that you especially write that down. That is, once again, Mark 11, 22 through 24. And when you read that, don't question that there. Just read it, and just read it from day to day, and let that sink down into your heart. We need to look at certain things in this. We're just going to cover it very briefly. This could be an entire hour or more just on this verse, these short verses here. It says, faith in God. Actually, the translation, it says to have the faith of God. Now, Jesus would not tell us to do something that we could not do. He's commanding us to have the faith of God. I think in your translation, it may say in God, but actually, the more proper translation of that would be the faith of God. Now, you and I might say, well, how can we have the faith of God? Well, if Jesus said that to us, and told us to do it, then by God's help we can do what he tells us to do. So, to have the faith of God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says. Now, we want to see another thing here. In this scripture, it talks about saying and believing. But it talks about believing once, and saying three times. So here it says, for assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes, okay, it says once and believes once, that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. That's the second and the third time. So we look at many things ourselves. We can say at one time, when we are perhaps confronted or come to this belief that we will declare something and we believe it, but then when we are asked about it the next day or the following days, then all of a sudden we are often speaking things that are contrary, because we are reporting things as they are rather than what we have agreed with God and declared them to be. And so it's like canceling out much of the things that we have prayed for because of our mouth. If we declare something and believe something and speak it, and then the next day and the next day and the next day, when people ask about that, whether it's a sickness or whatever, and we're declaring something in opposition to it, as far as reporting the facts, there is something that in the spirit realm that is quite amazing I want to bring up, and that's there's a huge difference between facts and faith and what the truth is. Facts and truth can be totally different, and often the natural mind says, well, whatever the facts are, that's the truth. Well, not as far as what God looks at things, because what God looks at things, what he says is truth. What Jesus says about you is truth. Now, the facts may agree with that, or they may not agree with that, but it's up to us to choose what we are going to agree with. Whether we are going to agree and declare the facts. If we just continue to declare the facts, that's what we're going to continue to have. But if we declare the truth, which is what God, the Holy Spirit, inspires you to speak, based on the Word of God, or what is called a rhema word from God. Now, there's two different words. When we speak of word and the word of God, actually in the Greek there is two different words. One's called the logos of God and one's called the rhema of God. And the logos of God is what is his, well, what we'd call the Bible. It's his written word. But there is also the rhema of God, which is his spoken word. Now, the Bible, of course, was all rhema at one time when God spoke it. But from day to day, as how we live, when we walk and in fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ, then we need not only his logos, his written word, but we also from time to time need to hear from him about various situations. We need his rhema word. Now, you see in the Bible, when people heard from God, they got his rhema word, what is called rhema word. So they listened and heard God saying a certain thing, and therefore they did it. And so we see even Jesus, that he said he did nothing except what he heard and saw the Father doing. So he was looking to his Heavenly Father and whatever he said, that he might glorify him in the earth. But then we look to the disciples. We also look to the prophets of in the Old Testament and other people that were doing the work of God. They were listening to God's whatever God said. Well, that was his rhema word, which was, we see it now written down. It's because it's in the Bible. It's called the Logos, the Word of God. But we want both. And one will agree with the other. That his spoken word to you will not disagree with his written word. So we need to have both in us. We need to have his written word as a foundation, that we've read it, that it gets into past our mind, down into our heart. It says, the Bible says, out of the heart the man speaketh, or the woman speaketh. So it's what in our heart that comes out our mouth. So we can often take a check up from the neck up as far as just what's happening in us because of what are we saying, what happens, what do we say when things go bad or things go good. It was a big change years ago when things like hitting your finger with a hammer, when the, instead of bad things coming out my mouth or your mouth, that it gets changed by the Spirit of God who dwells inside. All of a sudden it changes, even though a person might be in great pain. There's the matter of the words change because the Spirit and the words inside you got past your mind and down into your heart and have become a part of you. And therefore, when those bad things occur, good things come out. So we want to take note of this, that he stresses here, believing once, but saying three times. And this is not an easy thing to do. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not easy, because you always have people to come by and say, well, how are you feeling? How are things going today? You don't want to lie to them as far as the facts, but you want to speak the truth over it, that it's more important. What does God say? That by this is a terminology, I'll explain that, by his stripes we are healed. What does that mean? Well, it's a quotation from various places in the Bible, from the Old Testament, a prophecy from Isaiah of the coming Messiah, that he would be suffer and that he would receive many stripes or lashes with a whip, and he would be bloody and torn apart from that, and that it says, by his stripes we are healed. Well, this is brought forth in the New Testament in a couple places. One of the places is in one of the books of Peter, and re-mentions this, that this is how you and I can receive our healing when we need healing. And is that, so when people come up and say, trying to inquire of you because they have genuine concern for you, how you are doing, that be sure that you declare the truth, which is that the Lord is blessing, that he has promised to heal me, that I am healed. It says it's not a past. It's not something that will take place in the future, but it is an accomplished deed that I am receiving my healing. Now, I have seen many times that we declare this, and I've seen people get quick healed in maybe 1/4 to 1/10 the time that the doctor says. I've also seen people just speak something and declare something in Jesus' name, and the healing will take place, something that should take a month or more, something that you're going to be stuck with a lifetime, be instantly healed. And that is because of the Word of God has power. And so we're not relying at all in just testimony as far as just us trying to work up some psychological high or anything. Because our psychological high will perhaps help our brain and perhaps our body function a little bit better, but it doesn't have the power of God behind it to do the miracles that sometimes are needed in our bodies. That comes from God and God alone. And when we agree with His word, that means we are speaking His truth. And it releases the power of God into you and into me. And we all of a sudden see miraculous healing or miraculous power. Now, part of it is prayer, but it is also partly declaring a thing. And that's what this scripture was talking about, declaring a thing. As far as talking to a mountain, whatever type of mountain you have in your life, speaking to it, to declaring it to be gone, or declaring something to become. So it's a creative thing that we were created in the image of God. He was one of creation, and we can have a part with Him in that. He has already made the life forms, that we're not going to create any new life forms, that we can, by His power, bring life where there is not life, but it's by His power and under His existing laws. And His laws include creative power in His word, that things that have been established, we can declare, and they will be reestablished in our particular lives as well. Now, we want to continue on here, and this was that we just read from was Luke 11, 22 through 24. I'm sorry, I misspoke. That's Mark 11, 22 through 24. Faith must be in God and not in ourselves or in our works or our worthiness or other people. So it's great to have doctors. It's great to have physicians and lawyers and different people. But yet our trust is not to be in them. Our trust is to have faith in God, or even have the faith of God. So let's look here that the next scripture we want to look to is Hebrews. Hebrews is towards the back of the New Testament, in the last half of the New Testament there, about two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through it. And we want to come right towards the end of it, actually. And so it's not too far from Revelations is a few short books before that. And we want to look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. There it says, therefore we also see, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see there are many things that we are looking at, but we realize that, as I said before, that our faith must be in God and not in ourselves. We see that it's talking about that there is a cloud of witnesses. This is talking about those that have died and have gone on, they are not just totally departed, that if they are ones that are have been faithful toward God, that they are actually witnesses of us, that if they choose, they can see. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance that race that is set before us. so weird. It's just like this is a picture of anybody that is going for an Olympic medal. Now, he talks other places that we are looking for basically a medal, but not one that perishes. It's like the wreath that was given to the winners of athletic events at the time of Greece and of Rome that was placed on their heads. It was fresh for a day. It started to dry up and to wither after that. And so it wasn't something that was long-lasting. It was perishable. Especially you see that I've heard probably at least 100 testimonies of people that have won great, accomplished great achievements. And after a year or so, or even a few days later, that it is all gone. And they wondered, well, what happened? I achieved this great thing, but it now seems so empty. Well, that's because it was a wreath or something that they had won or accomplished that was perishable. But God calls us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we're headed. We need to get our eyes focused. And he's talking about getting our eyes focused on God himself, on the Savior, Jesus Christ. And you notice he says the sin which so easily ensnares us. Well, each person, that's different for each person, because each one of us has different strengths and different weaknesses. There is an enemy in this universe that is trying to ensnare us, to find a foothold for him to gain power in your life. And you could call him various things. You might call him the deceiver, the father of lies, the tormentor. You might call him Satan or Lucifer or all a great number of different names. The one who's a thief, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. All those names really apply to that destroyer, because he comes to try to find some area that he can grab hold and tear us down. And he comes not to the places that we are so strong, and the only time he comes there is to cause us to be built up with pride. And of course, the Bible clearly says that those that are proud, God resists. And so he tries to take us down. He wants to destroy us. He wants to bring us under condemnation. You see, the destroyer is similar in only one respect with the Holy Spirit. That respect, both of them deal with our failures, but that's where their identity totally diverges. And the devil, or whatever you might call it, the deceiver, the liar, comes, why? To bring condemnation, to cause the depression, to cause you to be separated from your creator, to draw you further away from him. While the Holy Spirit comes and with the same fall or missing the mark, but he comes to convict us of the matter that our relationship God needs to be drawn closer. And so it draws you towards your Creator to bring reconciliation and bring the joy of God Almighty back into your life. And that's because God loves you. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict us, rather than we need to look at what happens when we are ensnared in something. Are we then feeling great condemnation and being drawn further away from our Maker? Or is it the Holy Spirit that convicts us so that we are coming to God and desiring His forgiveness and His help and His restoration and His healing and His miracle? So it says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's how we're supposed to run. We're supposed to run with endurance. We're supposed to run by looking unto Jesus. We're supposed to run in such a way that we're looking to Him to finish our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was seeing what was beyond. And that's what we need to see. We need to see what's here, but we need to see beyond, and to go towards that, we need to apply what we see in the Word of God, and we need to see what God has called us to be, because God has called for us to be great, to be good, and for us to be blessed and to be a blessing in the earth. He has called us to have the faith of God, and not just in God, but to have the faith of God. And He wouldn't call us to do that unless it were possible. So we see that that's how people receive their healings of old and at the time of Christ. So many people were just healed, but then many times they were healed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how we see this day many people set free as far as from demonic oppression. And surprising thing that there are demonic things even in the United States. And we see them set free, that they are a new creation. Just in the last month and a half, we've seen people delivered and radically set free, and the lives dramatically changed. So we want to continue on here, but we want to especially come to you today and just tell you how special and wonderful you are. God loves you so much. You were created in such a way that you were created to honor and glorify God. And what has happened, sometimes it's been successful and sometimes it's been a failure. But keep falling forward. If you're going to fall, fall forward. Come towards God. We know that that there's two kind of people in this world. And there's only two kind of people. There's those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And I just come to you today and ask you, which one are you? Are you one that's already saved, or are you one that's about to be saved? I ask you one other thing. I ask you to actually open your mouth and speak these words with me. That's right. Open your mouth. Okay, so I just ask you right now to say these words with me. Father, forgive my sins. That's right, go ahead and say that. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. God bless you. May God's mighty power just love you and be with you throughout this coming week. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington. And have a great week. May God be with you, and may you search His scriptures diligently. Amen. Bye-bye.